a jump from the Old Testament to the New Testament in our look at prayer. For those of you that are with us, very often we do a lot of exegesis, if we can, going through books, but we've taken a short break and we're just looking at prayer. And chiefly we've been looking at prayer in the Old Testament rather than maybe examining our own tradition. As we looked at prayer in the Bible, we're not trying to create a system that makes prayer more reliable or more effective in the sense of a system. We're trying to examine the men and women of the Bible and identify elements of their interaction with God and then see if those any of those elements can be of value to us, and not in sense of a system, but in drawing close to God. As I said, we're moving out of the Old Testament, although if you start looking in the Old Testament at people's interactions with God and refer to their conversation with God as prayer, do you realize how long you could stay in the Old Testament? You could stay in the Old Testament for a long time. That's why it's there, though, for us to look at other people who struggled as we do and try to understand how that struggle works, how that takes shape. Otherwise, I mean, in everything else, most everything else, we try to find what's done before us, right? I mean, if you want to fix a transmission, you try to find somebody who's fixed it before. You get on YouTube or something or whatever. You don't just go, I can do this, you know. Certainly there's an element of us being fresh with God and doing things with him individually. But there's also an element of learning from others. And if he gave us the scripture, then that's probably worth looking at in the Old Testament. I find the stories of the Old Testament phenomenally interesting. And yet we see that they don't really learn from it very well. I mean, the Jews at the time of Jesus weren't learning from the things that they were clearly known to them and memorized by them most of the time. So this doesn't give us a very optimistic view of the intellect of man or woman or ourselves either, because we're probably not that sharp either, except for those of you who think you are. And there's an echo. I didn't say that. That's just echoed through there. I think that was we looked at Adam and Eve, if you remember, Cain, Job, Jabez, Jeremiah, Elijah, David, a couple of others. In each case, their communion with God we were observing. And by communion, I mean their communing, their prayer, their interaction. It was simple and honest and open and resulted in a tender and close and yet very personal and powerful relationship with God. If you remember what Jeremiah was able to endure, just would not be endurable unless you had a relationship with God that was close. These men and women were, while not perfect, continued in their faith and helped others to grow in theirs. Their prayer lives did not grow in complexity in order to please God. Jeremiah, I don't think, developed a big prayer style that he hoped to storm the gates of heaven with, okay? They didn't enlist numbers to try to force the hand of God. Their prayer lives did not add duration or repetition in order to convince God of their worthiness. These type of things are made by man. The closest type of prayer with God seems to be the warm, close personal relationship where we relate the good and the bad and the ugly about ourselves to an infinite personal God. One reason that this open, free communion with God is so important is that it leaves us and others, it leaves others to follow our example in that freedom. Many religious systems create hurdles, things you have to jump over or through in order to know and please God. And here comes the tension. If I feel I have attained God or got his attention through careful ritual and behavioral actions, if these are trying, tedious, and painful actions, and if I only earned God's merit through thousands of hours of prayer, confessing every known sin and trying to imagine and confess the unknown ones, if that's what I've had to go through, I'm certainly not going to let you have it easy and live by grace. You're going to have to earn it like I earned it, or like I think I earned it, right? Jesus gave a lot of comments to that concept in the New Testament. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. A lot of challenges to the religious people of the day. Don't pile these burdens on people. They can't possibly sustain them. Once we've created that religious system, we have to enforce it on others. Otherwise, we would draw the conclusion that we wasted our own time doing it. This is the concept of the Greek God, the gods who are arbitrary, the gods who fight each other over the affairs of men and women on the earth. The men and women of the Bible had simple, open, honest interaction with the living God. You may say to yourself, "What are you? Big deal. I've known this forever. Why are you talking about this?" Well, I say that's nice for you that you've known that forever. You've tasted of the freshness of God and the free gift of God's grace, and you're really content with that. You have at your fingertips a closeness that few humans have ever dared to have. But if you thought back and tried to realize how hard it is to begin to talk with God if you've never talked to Him before, we're trying to be the light of the world to people who have no light at all. When you can't see and have no feeling that He is talking back to you, do you know how hard it is to begin to talking to Him? And then many of us have been taught there is no God. So we live our lives calling on ourselves, those around us, or historical examples that we admire for encouragement. To come to the place where you alter that pattern and call out to a living personal God is character altering, behavior changing. Incredibility. It can seem the height of foolishness to your friends, and you probably know somebody who can't imagine calling out to the name of God for anything. We as Christians have lavished in the freedom, often taking it for granted, so much so that we can hardly imagine how challenging it can be. I remember many times explaining the gospel to someone, coming to that point where a decision had to be made. They had to decide whether to call upon the name of the Lord personally or just put it off or decide not to. I have seen and sensed their struggle. The feelings they must go through as they consider addressing a God who they've never addressed or who by their previous definition of God never felt He was worth addressing. Yes? No. I'm a daddy. I can say this. I like kids. It's all good. I remember standing on a track watching a student from Switzerland struggle with these concepts. He was bright. He was smart. He had an incredible work ethic. I remember telling the other kids who were hassling him because of how hard he worked at his grades. I said, "Don't hassle him because someday you'll be working for him." He'd been taught religion was okay. It was a fine thing to do, but God didn't really interact with us personally. There was no personal interaction. Or at least he'd never seen it. But he prayed and chose to follow Christ. But I remember the struggle he had for the first time he was going to pray. I remember how hard that was. Later on, his emails to me as he went back home were both thoughtful and filled with the new discoveries his relationship with God had brought about. As he grew in his faith, you could see his eyes opened as his interaction with God became more and more comfortable. He wrote me once and he said, I can't believe how anybody could believe that God doesn't exist. It made so much sense to him once he'd made the decision, but that first step is sometimes so hard. Once at camp, I spoke with a young lady. I don't usually speak at chapel, but the person had to go, so I spoke at chapel. And this young girl from the valley, very beautiful young lady who had done some things she regretted. She came up afterwards and she said, I want to begin a relationship with God, but I don't know how. And once again, see, we're lifers at this, most of us. It's kind of, you know, it's just what we do, you know. And God matches our definition because He'd better, or we'll change God's, right? It was hard for her. So we explained a lot to her, and then it comes down to that point. Are you going to pray and talk to God, or are you just going to put it off one more day? And she'd start, but she just couldn't get it out. She just couldn't go with it, you know? And I sensed that maybe part of the problem is that me as an older guy was there. And so I said, you just stay here with your LT. When I leave, you just pray to God and tell him how you feel and talk to him about it. And so I left and I got sidetracked a little bit. I didn't get back for like 15 minutes and I stuck my head on and I knocked. And how's it going? And then she goes, she looked at me and she says, I've just gotten started. I need a lot of time to talk to God. And I said, no, you don't have any more time. We're done. Get back to program. No, I didn't say that really. I don't think she would have thought it was that funny. Actually, I said, take all the time you need. And I thought to myself as I walked away, in fact, take your whole life and just keep talking to God. But see, the beauty of it, she had no system. She had no tradition she had to keep up. There was no length of prayer that mattered. There were no words that mattered. There were no repetition that mattered. She didn't have to put certain adjectives or nouns or pronouns or anything else in there at a regular base, or God wasn't going to be pleased and answer her prayer. And you guys think about that. When she's sitting there praying, you think God's up there going, hey, you didn't get that quite right? No, he's not saying that. He's saying, it's so nice to talk to you. I created you for this. And this is just awesome. Her soul simply called out to her maker to save her and rescue her from the disaster she was creating by following what the world had to offer. The Old Testament has many details concerning the interactions of God with his creation. We can learn of the dangers, the joys, and the failures and successes of people just like us. Hopefully, we can even learn to enjoy God for who he is instead of who we expected him to be. Just as we saw in Matthew when he was calling his disciples to understand who he was, not who the Jewish nation expected him to be. As we move to the New Testament, I want to look at a section that we've looked at recently, but in a totally different context. So if you have your Bibles or your device, and I'm sure you all have the book of Matthew memorized by now. That's the one we just went through if you're visiting with us. 18:3, we're just going to look at a single little section here. And if you remember, he preceded this. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because remember, position and all that stuff was really important to them. And he called a child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. My King James slipped in there for a second. Sorry. Now, he's obviously not saying that you cannot be an intelligent person. He is not obviously not saying that you have to shut your brain down and have no IQ to please God. He wants to quicken our minds to accelerate how we can think through the things that we experience. But when children begin their journey with God, they tend not to create the leaps and hurdles that adults have created to try to expose them to. As I said before, if we had to jump through hurdles, we expect the next generation to jump through hurdles because that was too painful just to give you a pass. But with kids, it's always the simplest form of faith. And here in Matthew, it's not only simple, but incredibly pleasing to God. Somehow we convince ourselves that the more complex is the better. Well, it might be a better religion if you were trying to create a religion because you can get adherence and hold them in check. But it doesn't please God. We saw that many times when he said, who has asked this of you? Who have asked you to do all these extra things? He basically says, I didn't. I didn't ask it of you, so why are you doing it? The faith of a child is what he wants us to have. Once again, not to shut our minds down and be simple. We can think the deepest of thoughts. He wants to have to clear away some of the rubble so that he can actually accelerate what is going through our minds. I don't know if you can think back to your more desperate times of prayer personally, or if you looked at some of the examples that we talked about from the Old Testament, their most desperate times of prayer, there wasn't a lot of extra baggage in those prayers. They didn't have a lot of form. They just called out to the Lord, simply, help me. I don't know how many of you have found in your personal spiritual journey that your interaction with God is different than it used to be when you were young. This may not have worked for you, but I'll just share with you a little bit my journey. When I was young, my prayers were very simple and honest with God. And I shared with some of you, my home life wasn't always easy. So, you know, I would pray, you know, help my father to be in a good mood when he comes home, because I don't want to get beat again, and I don't want to be lectured for 3 hours, and I don't want my possessions to be stomped to bits in a fit of anger. I didn't worry about the form that prayer took at that time. You know, Lord, could you help me out here? Now, you know, God doesn't come along and say, okay, I will not allow this person to misbehave so that this young person doesn't have to suffer. He didn't stop Hitler from, you know, maybe he did, but it took a lot of what I consider a lot of effort to stop a man who decides to do evil. As I grew in my religious heritage, some extra add-ons began to be added, told me that were important. And I wanted to be a good believer, so I wanted to, well, if this person tells me that this is important, then it must be important. You know, you should pray every day. Well, okay, I guess that means I should get on my knees beside my bed and have a list and pray every day. We saw Daniel do some of that, didn't we? That's not bad. There's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly fine if that's a tradition that settles and works for you as part of that. I think if that's all you have every day, you are short-circuiting the fellowship, the daily fellowship that God has for you. People keep offering me other religions as though they're tempting to me. Does anybody offer other religions to you guys ever? No? They don't know you're religious now, no, I'm kidding. They offer other religions, as though it's tempting, but all of these religions they offer me are like, there's stuff, they put this pile of stuff between me and God. God is here, and this religion is here, and I'm over here, and I have to work through this pile of stuff to get to Him. Do you have any idea how unappealing that is to me? I mean, because I'm not very perfected. I still struggle with that traffic thing, you know. You know, but and other things, obviously. But I really enjoy the oneness, just talking to God freely all day long. You know, I talk to Him, I ask Him more systematically for certain things, but in general, I just so enjoy that. And to accept a religion that took that away from me, kind of mended up the veil. Remember we talked about that? And stuck me back on the outside. Why would I go there? I was talking with somebody here in the entryway, and they were talking about someone who they hold dear, who the pastor was telling them, you know, adding all sorts of rules. You know, you had to be at church every time, and you had to do this, and you had to do that, there's something about religion that draws people. It always has. I mentioned it once, but I finished a book on the conquest of Mexico. I don't know if they talked about when the Catholics came to Mexico and brought Catholicism. It was more appealing than the Protestant religion because it had more of the fancier show stuff. You know what I'm talking about? That the Aztec religion had with the big shields and the fancier clothes and all that sort of stuff. You know, there have been very good believers who have been in these faiths. So I'm not criticizing. But I think that to put that big pile of stuff there just kind of moves us away from God rather than close. I mean, think of God. I mean, we're not very God-like, but most of you had a small child. And your small child who you've been working with hurts themselves and comes running to you. And you as a loving parent go, whoa, just a minute now. You know, we got some issues to deal with before I can really hold you and hug you and be kind to you. Even in our sinful state, we're not that bad. We would hold, and most of us anyway, would hold and hug and love and be kind and then deal with the issue as we go through life. Sometimes I don't know why. We think God is meaner than us, than we are. No, I don't think so. I think God is really kind and really good and always welcomes his children. Somehow it often seems that our human tendencies are inverse to God's desire. He desires to draw close. We desire to somehow earn something. I've shared with some of you, and I just can't get away from this idea that if you think you're earning merit with God, then you've got this positive and negative balance of things in life. So you get plus marks for this. This is a credit to your existence. You get negative marks for this. This is a debit to your existence. And I've got a friend who keeps trying to convince me to join another religion because... And then I can make, because I'm basically a good person, he says, and I could make a lot of credits on my side. Well, he obviously doesn't know me very well. What are you shaking your head? Well, the thing is you do have some credits, but your debits are so much more than your credits that the longer I live, the worse shape I'm in. But suicide's not an option either, because that's a mortal sin. So I'm stuck. Who will deliver me from this horrible situation that I'm in? Thanks be to Christ that he delivers me. When I stand before God and God says, hey, should I let you in? I have to say, absolutely not. But you said you would if I put my faith in Christ. And that's where my faith lies. That's what gives me the hope to go on. That's what gives me the chance to go on. I can't imagine... You guys know your heart at your most desperate moments. I can't imagine facing God on my own merit of any kind. If he's at all unrighteous, God, I'm toast. But because of the sacrifice of Christ, I can go in with a great comfort, knowing that I put my faith not in myself, but in him. The great women in the Bible and women of the Bible understood their tendency to move away from God. They aligned themselves with God's desire, often at personal cost, but as we saw in these other people, these other men and women, at great personal peace. You can create your own religion. You can join one of the already existing religions, and there are plenty of them. But maybe it would be better just to get to know God himself and to enjoy him forever. And in doing so, return to innocence. And that is our goal, to eventually return to innocence, the innocence that was in the garden, and in doing so, return to the close personal relationship that was all he ever desired with us. Let's pray. Lord, you're very good to us, always good to us. Help us to recognize that. Help us to just continually draw close to you in that simple way, that childlike way that acknowledges you as who you are and us as who we are. Thank you for all the gifts you've given and all the goodness. Help us to encourage each other in our faith and continue to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.